Good morning.
Good morning.
Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. There was an old farmer, a really old farmer, and his name was Dennis. And Farmer Dennis found himself in court. And he was in court because he was in an accident. And he was suing the trucking company because his mule had died. But not only that, he had injuries. So he was in court, and he was trying to tell the judge his story. And he said, well, I loaded my mule, Bessie, into the trailer. And the defense attorney said right away, he said, hold it, Your Honor. This case is pretty easy, okay? At the time of the accident, this man said he was fine. There was no injuries. And now, 3 weeks later, he wants to sue my clients for injuries. And the judge says, well, let me hear what Farmer Dennis has to say. So the farmer got up and he said, well, what happened was I loaded old Bessie into my trailer, and I was driving my pickup with the trailer down the road, and all of a sudden this semi-truck ran through a stop sign, crashed into us, and Bessie was thrown to one side of the road and I was thrown to the other side of the road. And I'm laying there and I can't move in the ditch because I'm very sore, and a highway patrolman comes, and the highway patrolman, I hear him go over to Bessie because Bessie's moaning and groaning, and she sounds terrible. And then I hear a gunshot, and the highway patrolman comes over, and he's holding a gun in his hand, and he says, I'm sorry, sir, but your mule was in such terrible shape that I had to shoot her in between the eyes. And he said, how are you doing? And I saw the gun in his hand, and I said, I'm fine. There was a bit of a misunderstanding there. All right. All that for that, okay. Paul, like the farmer, was misunderstood, okay, in Corinth. The lesson takes place in Corinth, and Corinth was a trade center. It was on an isthmus, and they would... they didn't want to go around the peninsula of Greece because of storm, so they would load stuff on one side of the isthmus and take it to the other by wagon, or else they would actually put the boats on wheels and cross over. But it was a trade center, and a lot of Roman soldiers retired there, so it was more of a Roman province than it was an actual Greek city. In this city, there was a temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love, or Venus is her Roman name, and they had 1,000 temple prostitutes there. At this time, it was very corrupt as far as morals. It was an amoral city, pretty much. And to be called a Corinthian meant you believed in the party life, the party lifestyle, and an immoral type of life. And it became so pronounced that they would actually call people Corinthians as a derogatory term. So this is where Paul is going now, and he's leaving Athens. So Paul leaves Athens, and he went to Corinth, where he met Aquila, a Jewish man, and that's a Jewish name, from Pontus, and Pontus is located on the Black Sea. Not long before this, Aquila had come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And Priscilla is a Roman name, and most theologians believe that she was of a royal class in Rome because of her name. Priscilla can also, the name Priscilla can also be Prisca. And remember, we had Prisca doing jail ministry, so she's really named Priscilla. And they left Italy, they left Rome, because Emperor Claudius had ordered the Jewish people to leave Rome. And that was around 49 A.D. This is a historical fact that the Jews were told to leave Rome because they were having riots over Christus. And we believe that's Christ. So they were having divisions within the Roman community over Jesus Christ. Paul went to see Aquila and Priscilla and found out they were tent makers. Paul was also a tent maker, so he stayed with them and they worked together. We don't know if they were Christians at this time. I would say it seems likely, but we don't know that. They were in the same trade. So one way or the other, Paul stayed with them. And if Paul stayed with people 18 months, I would say that they probably would become Christians, all right? He wouldn't have it any other way. Every Sabbath, Paul went to the synagogue, as we know from the book of Acts, that's his habit. And he spoke to Jews and Gentiles, the God-fearers there, as well as the Jews. And he tried to reason with them. He tried to win them over. But after Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, and we believe Silas was in Berea, he was left in Berea, and Timothy was left in Thessalonica. What we learn from this is Paul was an apostle. He would get the churches started, but he wouldn't leave them alone. He'd leave a pastor with them. So he left Timothy in Thessalonica and Silas in Berea, and then he moved on to Corinth with the idea that they would raise up pastors and then they would follow him. So they arrived in Corinth, and they probably had a love offering. And why do we think this? Because after they arrived, he spent all his time preaching the Jews about Jesus, the Messiah. So he was able to work full time. And he was able to work full time because either Silas and Timothy worked to support him, or else they brought money, a love offering from Macedonia. Finally, the Jews turned against him and insulted him. They were accusing him of blasphemy and rejected his teachings. So he shook the dust from his clothes, and this is a Jewish custom. It's a sign of rejection. And he told them, "Whatever happens to you will be your own fault. I am not to blame. From now on, I am going to preach to the Gentiles." Better translation is, "Your blood is on your own head." Okay. And what Paul is saying is, "I am clean." Because if you remember from the Old Testament, the watchman on the tower had to warn the people. And after he warned the people, he wasn't responsible anymore. So Paul felt that he'd warned the people, now he was going to go to the Gentiles. But Paul is discouraged after this, and he actually entered Corinth with a sense of fear and foreboding also. And he's very discouraged at this time. Have you ever felt like that, where you're just really discouraged, like the bottom's fallen out? Paul describes himself when he writes 1 Corinthians chapter 2, how he felt when he went to Corinth. He said, "I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling." Now, we all know Paul from reading the book of Acts. Does that sound like Paul? No. We look at the book of Numbers, chapter 11, and this is Moses speaking. He says, "If this is how you are going to treat me, God, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." And then Joshua, the great warrior who conquered the Holy Land, he said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites and destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan." And then in 1 Kings, Elijah, he says, "While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then we come to Job. Job said, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said, a boy is born." He wished he'd never been born. And then Jonah. Jonah says, "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." God's people have gone through times of discouragement and depression and suffering, okay? And as a pastor who suffers from depression, okay, makes you wonder why I'm a pastor, huh? But anyway, as a pastor who suffers from depression, there's times, literally, when I want to just crawl into a hole. And if you've ever felt like that, okay, it's not unusual for God's people. Does that mean God has abandoned us? No, He is with us. No matter what we feel, He is still with us. And that's the same thing with Paul in this text today. There was a teenage daughter, who was complaining to her dad about how bad things were going and that she just couldn't make it. Things were just too tough. And this father was a chef, a gourmet chef. And I think his name was Dennis. But anyway. he was the cousin of the farmer. Anyway, so this chef takes his daughter into the kitchen. And he starts three pots of water boiling. In the first he puts potatoes. In the second he puts eggs. And at the third one he puts coffee grounds. And he lets these boil for 20 minutes, all right? And then after they're done, he strains the potatoes and puts them into a bowl, does the same with the eggs. The coffee, though, he pours into a cup. And when they cool down, he asks his daughter, what's happened to the potatoes? And she touches them and she says, they're soft. And then he says, what about the eggs? Crack one of the eggs open. So she cracks the egg open, and it's a hard-boiled egg. And then he said, here, sip this coffee, and it had a beautiful aroma, and she tasted it. Tasted wonderful, okay? And she says, well, what does this mean, Dad? And he said, when we come into the boiling water in life, we can go in and be tough and strong, and then made weak and soft. Or we can go in with a hard shell but be soft inside. But then what happens after we go through this boiling, tough time in life, we find our insides becoming hard. Or when we go through those tough times, what can happen is we can change the situation around us and add flavor. And he said that the choice is yours. What are you going to do with this? One of the devotions I had this week hit me kind of like a ton of bricks, and it relates to this. And the author said, God is not as concerned with our circumstances as he is with our response. And isn't that the truth? It's not that God doesn't care that we're going through hard times, but that's not the most important thing to him, right? The most important thing is, how are we going to turn to him and draw closer to him? Are we going to throw in the towel and walk away from him? Okay? That's what's important. During these adverse circumstances, Paul was coffee. So the question for us today is, what are we? We'll look at the next verse, verse 7. Paul then moved into the house of a man named Titius Justus. It's also Titus Justus, and this isn't the Titus he writes a letter to. That's a different man who worshiped God and lived next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, he and everyone in his family put their faith in the Lord. So Paul was making progress, and the leader of the synagogue actually became a convert to Christianity. And there were many others in Corinth also, heard the message, and all the people who had faith in the Lord were baptized. But one night Paul had a vision, and in it the Lord said, don't be afraid. So even though Paul's winning some converts, he's still afraid. He's still weak and trembling, all right, even though he is making some progress. And the Lord Jesus said to him, don't be afraid to keep on preaching. Don't stop. And then verse 10 in Greek is the ego of me. He says, I am with you. An emphatic I am, okay? So I am Yahweh and I am with you, okay, is what he's saying. And you won't be harmed. Many people in the city belong to me. That's kind of interesting because this is a pagan city. Do you think there were a whole bunch of Christians living there? No. But what he's saying is, I know the people who are going to believe from hearing you. I know who's going to become Christians. So there's many of my people here. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching God's message to the people. Lord, first of all, we see the Lord provides encouragement for Paul. And I think when we go through dark times, doesn't the Lord bring people into our lives? And here he had Prisca and Aquila. He had Timothy and Silas, right? And then there's Titus and Crispus and the other converts. And then Jesus, that's not enough because he's still afraid. Paul's still afraid, right? So then Jesus appears to him and talks to him face to face. And he tells Paul, there's many people in this city who belong to me. As I said, at this time there weren't a lot of Christians there, but he knew who would embrace him, all right? And maybe this influenced Paul when he wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 to 30. Paul wrote, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." I think Paul was reflecting back on this vision of Jesus when he wrote these words. Okay. But Jesus knows what the people can be, not what they are. And that's the same with us. He knows what we can be, not what we are. And I think back 35 years ago, there was a drugged out, drunken football player that Jesus said, "You're going to be a pastor." No, you're not going to be a pastor. You're going to be a reverend doctor. And you're going to write a book. And you're going to preach in English and Spanish. And the football player said, "Where do I get another beer?" Okay. All right. But isn't God awesome? And doesn't he have a great sense of humor? I mean, it's just, it's a joke, isn't it? But he knows what we can be. He sees us and he knows what we can be. And thanks be to God for that. We look at the final verses. Verse 12. While Gallio was governor of Achaia, some of the Jewish leaders got together and grabbed Paul. And you know what Paul's thinking about now? And this is why he was afraid. Remember, he's been stoned already. He's been beaten. And he's saying, here we go again. And I don't care how tough Paul is. When you've been stoned and beaten, his body has to be saying, Lord, I've had enough. One more time and I'm through, you know. So these Jews grab him. And he's probably still sore, has some broken bones and stuff that hasn't healed that he's still sore from. And here are these guys pulling him and yanking him, dragging him to the Gallio, the governor. And by the way, the history of Luke is accurate because Gallio was the governor of Corinth, of that area at that time. And he was known from secular sources as being very fair and a very competent ruler. So it's historical. And once again, Luke's history checks out. So they brought him to court and said, this man is trying to make our people worship God in a way that against our law, the Jewish law. And at this time, the Romans looked at Christianity as a sect of Judaism. So even before Paul could speak, Gallio said, if you were charging this man with a crime or some other wrong, I would have to listen to you. But since this concerns only words, names, and your own law, you'll have to take care of it yourselves. I refuse to judge such matters. What Luke is emphasizing here is that Christianity is not a threat to the Roman Empire. All right? When they read this, the Gentiles who read it would say, Christianity is not a threat to the Jewish Empire. But since this, so then what happens is he sent them out of court forcibly, and the crowd grabs Sosthenes. He's the new leader of the synagogue because Crispus has resigned and become a Christian, okay? And Sosthenes, the Jewish leader, is beat up in front of the court, but none of this mattered to Gallio. And do you think he'd get in trouble for letting a Jew get beat up? No, because the emperor just kicked all the Jews out of Rome, right? it might be a feather in his hat to have this guy beat up. So it's no concern to him whatsoever, all right? And you can see kind of the prejudice towards Jews at this time also. I couldn't help but think that Paul, when he's grabbed by the Jews, just has to be saying, "Lord, but you said nothing was going to happen to me, you know? And here it comes again, you know. Am I going to get beaten with rods? Am I going to get scourged? Am I going to get thrown into the prison? What's going to happen?" And if you look at his track record, he has a reason to be afraid, right? But Jesus is faithful to his word. And he told Paul face to face, he said, "I am with you and you won't be harmed." And he stays by his promise. So can we trust God's word? Absolutely. Okay. He'll stick to his promise. It reminds me of a story I studied this week by Tiziana Ruff. Tiziana Ruff. Say that three times really fast, okay? Anyway, she wrote about an emperor in the Far East, and the emperor was getting older, and he wanted to have somebody succeed him. So he called all the children in the empire to him, and he gave them each a seed. And he said, "Go home and plant the seed, and in a year I'll take a look and see, and then I'll decide who the emperor's going to be." So this one little boy named Ling took his seed home and put it in a pot and watered it every day. Nothing happened. And he looked at the other kids, and they had plants starting to grow and flowers coming up. And he had nothing in his pot. So finally a year passed, and the emperor called all the kids in to look at their pots and their plants. And he had an empty pot, and he told his mom, "I don't want to go, you know, because the emperor's going to be upset because I failed." So he goes, and he's the only kid with an empty pot. And all these other kids have wonderful trees and bushes and flowers and stuff, and here he is with an empty pot. So he puts his pot out with the others, but he stands way in the back because he's ashamed. And the emperor comes by, and he says, "Whose pot is this, the empty one?" And Ling's thinking, "Oh no, I'm going to get hammered, you know." And they said, the kids joke and laugh, and they said, "It's Ling's. He's in the back." And the emperor says, "Ling will be the name of your new emperor." And they all stopped laughing. They couldn't figure it out. And the emperor said, "When I gave you seeds, I gave you boiled seeds that would not grow. The rest of you substituted the seeds. Lin is the only one who was courageous enough and honest enough and faithful enough to trust. So he will be the emperor." And I think that's the message Jesus gave Paul, and I think it's the message he's given us today. That no matter what we're going through, be courageous, be faithful, and be honest, and he will deliver us, okay? We have his word on it, and he will be with us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we all have times when we feel like crawling into a hole. During these times, Lord, grant us encouragement in visions and signs and in other people and our brothers and sisters here, that we may be courageous, honest, and faithful, so that you may use us to change our world, to be salt and light. In your name we pray. Amen.